Jesus' final charge to his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. And yet, many Christians today struggle to understand what this means for them, and many churches find it difficult to, quote, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. For the past 15 years, our friends at Downline Ministries have partnered with local churches by equipping men and women to know God's word and to make disciples in the context of their homes, their churches, and their communities. They do this through the Downline Institute, a 9-month training program where students are taught Genesis to Revelation, biblical manhood, womanhood, and practical discipleship training. If you long for a greater knowledge of God's word, a clearer vision for making disciples, and a strengthening of biblical discipleship in your church, check out the Downline Institute's in-person and virtual training options. Downline is offering our listeners $100 off the tuition cost. Just use the code LIFEWAY when you apply at downlineministries.com.
LifeWay Leadership Podcast Network.
You're listening to the Group Answers Podcast, a weekly show designed to resource, train, and encourage small group leaders. Each episode considers current trends and resources, as well as timeless truths and methods of discipleship. It's hosted by Brian Daniel and Chris Surratt. Now, enjoy the show.
Welcome back to the Group Answers Podcast. I'm Brian Daniel, and as always, with Chris Surratt. Chris Surratt, welcome back to the show.
Man, it's good to be with you. I'm glad you didn't rap this time, although we enjoyed it.
I hope you pushed the applause button, though, when I did that. I was trying to get the energy level up.
In the last podcast, you did a little bit of rapping.
You want to hear it again?
No. I think we're good. But it's
Did you edit that out?
You'll have to go back and listen. I know Okay. You don't actually listen to the podcast, but
I do listen to it.
Some people, though, it's funny is, and I'm this way too. They don't like hearing themselves or seeing themselves. Like, there are actors, famous actors, that will not watch their movies. I mean, these are like Oscar-winning actors, and you think it'd be easy to watch that. I mean, you're good, and there's just some people that can't do it. And I used to be one of those. I couldn't really listen to my voice, but I think I do this enough now. I've gotten used to it. Are you like that, Brian? Are you good with hearing yourself?
I mean, I get past it. I mean, it's not something that I want to do, but it's something that just from time to time you just have to do. It's not a big deal.
Well, I think if you wanted to do that, it might be a whole other issue.
That's fair enough. There's probably those people out there, though. All right, let's go ahead and ring in our interviewee for this installment of the Group Answers show, Chris.
Yeah, the show. I'm glad you called it a show again.
They're interchangeable. We've established that.
Yeah. Now we're happy to have Susan Hill with us. Susan is a coworker at LifeWay. She is an editor, which we'll get into what that looks like in her life as an editor. But she has an MA in theology and a BS in journalism. And how long now have you been at LifeWay, Susan?
You know, I have been on staff. It'll be 2 years this month as a full-time employee, but I came on as a contract writer. I think it was 2014. So I've been writing content for LifeWay for several years, but have been working full-time for 2 years.
And I got to know you before that because you were with the groups team at Brentwood Baptist.
Correct.
And we would run into each other at conferences. So, tell us a little bit about that. How long were you at Brentwood? What were you doing?
Yeah. So, my husband and I are longtime members of Brentwood Baptist. That was actually my second job, out of seminary. When I graduated with my master's degree in theology, my actual group's experience started as a women's director at the National Rescue Mission's Hope Center for Women, where I actually, that was kind of a boot camp of of groups ministry because I did three groups a day, 5 days a week for 5 years.
Wow.
And so that was kind of my boot camp experience into the group life. And then I was able to take that to the local church at Brentwood Baptist. And so I worked to recruit leaders for off-campus and on-campus groups. Provided content for their leadership blog and vetted leaders and ran workshops and did everything that goes with group life.
So before I get into details about that, I want to hear about your journalism degree because I'm fascinated with journalists. I thought at one point I might want to be a journalist. We talked often on this podcast to Jared Musgrove, who is a groups pastor at the Village, and he also has an undergraduate in journalism, and he thought he was going to be a journalist. So is that where you were headed?
Well, here's the thing. I've always known since I've been a young girl that I wanted to be a writer. And so I knew that that was the case. When I was actually in my third year of journalism, I had a really smart, well-seasoned professor tell me, Susan, if you're going to really make a living as a writer, if you're not, you know, we're not talking going to get a bachelor's degree in journalism and then picking another field. If you really want to make a living as a writer, you need to pick a specialty. And, you know, he tossed out several ideas and, you know, none of that really resonated with me. And I thought, well, what do I love? What is my passion? Well, my passion is the scriptures. And that didn't really, you know, it didn't make a lot of sense because I thought, you know, especially as a woman in full-time ministry, I just didn't know what that was going to look like and how I was going to marry the two degrees. But then the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, this actually does make sense. And if I'm called to this, I'm going to trust God's going to put the right opportunities in front of me. So in just kind of blind obedience, as soon as I finished journalism school, I applied to seminary, and it's really just been a beautiful blend of the two. Mm. And I'm really grateful that professor gave me that insight that, you know, look, you don't want to be a generalist. You want to be a specialist if you really want to do this for a living. And so, yeah, that's the path I pursued.
I know it's been a few years and there's been a lot of mental growth and emotional growth and every other growth since the undergraduate days. But when you look out at the landscape today, the news content landscape, where has journalism gone to? And what I mean is that there was a time when the newspapers were the front line of journalism, and that doesn't seem to be the case anymore. Maybe it is, but newspaper readership is down. Where is the true journalism in your opinion?
Well, that's a $1 million question. The short answer is I think that there are still journalists out there who are bipartisan and doing great work. I think that you're going to have to look to newspapers and specialty papers to find that. It seems to me, as far as the journalism I see on television, it is more commentator style as opposed to actual bipartisan journalism. I'm old enough to remember the news growing up when I would watch the news, and I really couldn't tell when a journalist what side of the aisle they landed on. And now it's pretty obvious, depending on what network you watch, whether they you know, lean right or left. And so, you know, and even to some degree, it's like that with newspapers. So for me, if I'm looking for bipartisan reporting in journalism, I'm going to have to look at numerous different resources, because I really feel like if you're only plugging into one outlet, there's a pretty good chance it's going to be bipartisan in which way it leans.
I'm fascinated with, I didn't know about the rescue mission part of your life. What did you learn about groups and group dynamics while you were there before you even moved into the church small group?
Well, let me tell you, that is where I really fell in love with group ministry. And I realized what could happen as far as women learning the scriptures in a small group context. The women that I worked with, I would say probably 80 to 90% of them had come from a background of being trafficked, victims of sex trafficking, And or they had had a history of abuse. And so they came to the Hope Center. And then also they also had addiction problems. Mm-hmm. So they came with a lot of baggage. From a spiritual perspective, the upside of that is desperation is a gift. When you realize, look, listen, if Jesus does not come through for me, I am completely sunk. You can really get some places when you've got a group of women who are at that point in their life. And a lot of the women that I had the privilege of serving there were really at that point because they're at rock bottom. And so one of the primary classes that I taught there during my 5 years there was a class called Total Forgiveness, where we went through, we started in Genesis 37 and went through the end of to Genesis 50. And I taught the story of Joseph as it pertains to forgiveness. And so that was such a double sided coin for them because, of course, as victims of trafficking, you know, they had people in their lives that had just done horrendous harm to them. And so lots of issues with that. But on the flip side of that, several of them had, you know, done some things that they definitely had regrets about and needed forgiveness for at, when they were addicts. And so it was the flip side of learning to forgive others and seek forgiveness. And then also, you know, the issues that they had, you know, seeking forgiveness from God. And so in the context of that small group ministry, I just got to see just some incredible stories of transformation. And doing that 3 times a day, 5 times a week for 5 years, I just saw a lot of different scenarios. And it was really, that really was the catalyst that I just realized, you know, you can get some places in discipleship in small group ministry.
Mm-hmm. So I think the spirit behind this episode is to provide just a little bit of a glimpse as to what goes into a small group study. And yeah. So Susan, you yourself, you've got a couple of decades experience, and where you're unique is that you've been on staff in groups ministry, and you've written specifically for a church. You've also written small group studies for churches that you did not attend through our custom publishing arm. And now you're writing studies for us. You're adapting from source material. You've sure. led groups. You've been a part of teams that are responsible for groups ministry. So in terms of like the comprehensive nature of the group's idea, the group's ministry in any church, there's hardly anything that you haven't touched. Mm-hmm. So, Chris, I don't know what you had in mind as a good place to start, but, that's kind of the spirit behind this iteration of, or this release of the podcast. Chris, did you have a place that you felt like was the logical beginning point for this?
Well, I mean, I'd love to kind of hear your process as you edit a Bible study. Where do you start? Do you start with the end in mind where you want to get the participant to get to, or talk us through that when you take a scripture and you're going to write a Bible study around it?
That's a good question. Yeah.
Yeah. So what I want to do when I'm editing a Bible study is I want to kind of take the guesswork out for the leader. And so we have really great content. We work with great authors. And so what my job I see is to maximize the product in a way that it is simple for the group leader to use. But yet we like to create Bible studies that meet you wherever you are. What I mean by that is I want to create a Bible study that if a man or a woman is brand new to group study, he or she can follow along, but it is meaty enough that if you've got a seasoned Christian in your group, that person has the opportunity to dig deeper in the study. And so I feel like what my job is to do is kind of have a spectrum of exercises and questions. We want to frame questions in a way that they're not where they're really give the group a chance to opportunity for dialogue. We want to, provide discussion points where you can go deeper in the scripture and you can talk about what it means to do what it looks like to live in community with other believers. And so all of those things to go, you know, all those things go into account when we're crafting a Bible study.
If you, go ahead, Brian.
I was just going to say, I think there's a, what I feel like is a misperception out there that anybody can write a small group study, because we've moved into over the course of the years and the small groups have grown and taken on different looks, that you just put a text on a page, ask three questions and pray. And I do think that the number of questions is something that's an interesting conversation. But if you're going to go with a minimum number of questions, you need to spend a great deal of time on crafting those questions. Yeah. And that's one of the values that a team like this and someone with Susan's experience, which is vast. Not only do you have a theological degree, which is an absolute must for a deeper understanding of the text, but the experience and experiences, and not just limited to church staff, but like the rescue mission situation, that gives you perspective and understand the desperate nature that we're all in. So, I mean, those are all things that go into, not by accident, a well-crafted small group study.
Yeah, I think that when you're framing these questions, you can't make any assumptions. There was a time in the church world that we could maybe make some assumptions, but those days are over. So when we're crafting questions, you know, we will, one, of course, we don't want them to be yes or no answers. We don't want to leave the group leader flat-footed. We want to have them asking questions that facilitates discussion. And then on the other hand, you have to realize, too, I have to be mindful of the fact that we don't know who's going to be in that small group. We don't know what they're going to be dealing with. We don't, you know, and so, yes. So being mindful of what the possibilities are and write the questions with a wide spectrum of scenarios in mind.
If you were coaching a group leader on getting the best results out of a Bible study, what kind of tips would you give that leader? Is it, you know, not basic, probably not do every single question. But what are some basic tips you would give a leader to get the most out of a Bible study?
Well, definitely there are all kinds of things in regards to best practices that I would say, but if I could only give a group leader one piece of advice, it would be this. And this, this may not be the answer that you're looking for, but this is what I would tell them. I would tell them that you have got to tend your own relationship with Jesus above everything else. And here's why. You cannot lead a group of people any further than where you are in your relationship with Christ. And faith is so often caught instead of taught. And what I mean by that is you can come together in a group study and you can say all the right things and you want everything to be right, and you can prepare your lesson. But what people really sense is, man, you know, I'm sure you both have had mentors in the church, people who are older in the faith. And I'm thinking about an older man I sat behind in church just last Sunday, and he's in his 80s. And as the sermon was going, he was just taking notes as fast as he could write them. And I thought, my boy, do I want that. Boy, I'm a long time till I get to 80, but man, I don't know what he's doing, but I want to be taking notes like that when I'm 80. And I think that people desperately need that. Yes, it is about asking the right questions. Yes, it is about knowing the lesson. We want to do all those things, and we want to present these lessons the best way that we can, and we want to create excellent content. But above all, I mean, we want to be people who are walking with Jesus in a way that other people go, gosh, I want what that leader has. I can't really put my finger on it, but boy, I want what that leader has.
I had a publishing leader or mentor tell me one time that we cannot expect to take people on a journey that we are not on ourselves. Just That's a different way of saying what you've already said. So as a leader, you've worked with video, but as a writer, until you came into Lifeway, I don't think that you had a lot of experience with that. So I would be interested in what your approach has been, how you see an effective video asset, or I guess just video, playing into a vibrant, effective small group meeting, and how you go about that editorial process.
Well, listen, I we have such great Bible teachers these days. So it's amazing to think that at our fingertips, we have the best gospel communicators in the world at our fingertips 24 hours a day. And we would be crazy not to utilize those videos. And so we want to do that. You know, the question has come up lately, when do you use the video? Do you use the video when you've only got an hour of group time? You know, I don't know the answer to that. I think the days of coming together for a group and watching a 45 or 50 minute video and then having discussion, I think that we probably transitioned out of that right now. So I think the videos probably need to be a little shorter than they have been in the past. But you know, a powerful gospel communicator, there's advantages to that for the obvious reasons, but it also takes the pressure off the group leader because, you know, for the local church, you can say, yeah, you know, my small groups are using this content and we know it's biblically sound. We know it's really good. We know what the content is. And so I think that there's wins for that, you know, for several reasons.
I have to ask this question. You grew up in Chicago.
Yes.
Just a few miles from where some baseball team plays. I'm not sure. Uh-huh. I forget what the name of it is.
Yeah.
And then I grew up in St. Louis, just a few miles from the Cardinals. Which most people listening probably know about the Cardinals and how many championships they've won and all that good stuff. So
that was a long time ago, but yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I just want to ask what it feels like to be on the side of a rivalry that's not really a rivalry because it's a little weighted more, should I say south to St. Louis? Just open-ended question. This would be like how you write your Bible studies.
Well, so here's the thing. I don't know, Chris, I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but this will explain my family's thoughts about the Cubs and Cardinals rivalry. My grandfather was Southern Baptist to the bone, and he loved the Chicago Cubs, and he would always, you know, give me a hard time, tease me about, you know, when I grew up that, you know, I would find a nice Southern Baptist husband. And so I would kind of tease him back and I'd say, you know, Grandpa, if you had a choice, you know, when I started dating, I said, if you had a choice, would you rather have me date outside the faith or would you rather have me date a St. Louis Cardinals fan? And he thought about it going. For a minute. He said, outside the faith or a St. Louis Cardinals fan. And he was quiet for about 30 seconds. And he said, Susan, go ahead. I guess if I had to make the choice, go ahead and pick outside the faith because we can convert him. He said, there's nothing you can do with the Cardinals fan. You're just stuck with them. So that's the family that I grew up in as far as their commitment to Chicago Cubs baseball.
That is funny.
So my grandfather missed them winning the World Series by 1 year. He passed a little bit past his 97th birthday in early 2016. And then, of course, the Cubs won that November. Mm. But, we definitely, I come from a long
hardcore,
Chicago Cubs
hardcore
history.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, I was
yes.
going to make fun of the Cubs like I like to do, but that story just took it a whole different direction. So, yes. Brian, yes. I'm going to turn it back to you.
I would say I think we've got time for one more question. From your staff days, what have you carried over into, I like to use the word engineering, but in crafting and creating small group resources, what have you brought, do you feel like that you have brought over from your church staff days?
Well, I'm constantly mindful of the faces of the women that I serve in small group studies, and I'm mindful of the leaders. So when I create these studies and edit them, it's always with the local church in mind, whether it be the leader or the group members. You know, I like to, and I still serve in the local church in that capacity because I want to keep my pulse on what's going on. And so I'm mindful of the things that people are struggling with, mindful of the challenges that are brought to group life, and just, you know, want to do everything I can to facilitate these studies in a way that point people to Jesus, that give them the answers they're looking for in scripture. And I'm just want to dedicate what I do to serving local church in a way that brings glory to God.
Yeah, Chris, you absolutely cannot create a small group study without having that pathos for things that are going on around us. I think, you know, one of the challenges of being in the building and doing what we do is you're somewhat cloistered. I mean, in a work from anywhere right. environment, that's no longer the yeah. case. So it is absolutely crucial that we remain highly involved in our local churches and local church group ministry in whatever capacity that is. So all of our guys are group leaders and are all attuned with the practice and leadership of what groups is. Yeah, and that goes into all the studies sure. that we create. And Susan, of course, is no different in that respect.
I think that's really important. And it's important for those group staff people that listen, that you need to be leading a group. You need to be a part of yeah. a group so you know what that's like. And so you can coach and help train group leaders, not just from a technical sense, but from a personal sense of this is how
Absolutely.
I do it. And this is how it affects me and in our group. So I think it's important all the way from people who write the studies to who oversee the groups at the church to pastors that are on staff. If you really want to be a part of your discipleship process at your church, be in a group, lead a group, be a part of it. And so that way you can own it and really know what it's like.
Yeah. And clearly the small group is, that's really where our relationships come in the local church, especially depending on what size of church, but in any context, really, if I think about my closest friends, I cannot think of any exceptions. I met them all in small group study, in Bible study. And so those are really, that's really the context where relationships are built in mm-hmm. the local church.
So Susan Hill does not do anything halfway, and that applies to her contributions to the small group publishing ministry that Lifeway has, as well as the Chicago Cubs. And it is intense, yeah, Chris. I don't know if you know, but I mean, she reads all the prospects.
We've had
blogs.
Those conversations, yeah.
Yeah, and if I'm not mistaken, writes letters to the owner when something happens.
Well, no,
doesn't
that was
agree
just
with
that was just one time. That was only one time.
Feels
that
like
I
more.
That. He's not going to let me live that down. I had to do what I thought.
That is
was
over
right.
the top. I love it.
I had it. To do what I thought was right.
You have to do what you got to do.
Well, Susan, thanks for being with us today. I know you've got
Thank
a lot
you
going
guys
on.
For having
That's going to wrap it up for this installment of the Group Answers podcast. We thank you for being with us. We would like it even more if you would leave a comment wherever you listen to the show. Give us a rating. We'd love to hear from you that way. And on the matter of subscriptions, not to get preachy, but it's always better to have the show hit your inbox as opposed to having to go look for it, which Chris, Susan, just feels like such a drag to me. When it can just hit your inbox.
It just shows
you don't
up.
Have to worry.
Yep.
You just hit play, put your earbuds in, and you're ready to roll.
Yep.
So subscribe, comment, rate, and we'll love you even more. Thanks for being with us and look forward
hey, Brian,
to the next time.
Can I have one last word? Can I end the podcast? Go Cardinals.